Good morning. It's a nice fall day, and I'm pretty excited to be here this morning. I always am excited to be here, but I was expecting a little bit warmer of a welcome because I'm wearing red, and something substantial has happened over the last 2 days. Yes. That's what I'm talking about. So, but it's all good. I know that everybody here is not a Nationals fan, and the Nats beat the Dodger Blue, and y'all know I'm from LA. So all things work together for good, I guess. And I know Joe Giovi's group was praying, so who can prevail against them when they're praying so powerfully? The Dodgers didn't have a prayer. I'm excited because today's ministry fair, and you're going to hear a little bit about that when I'm done. But what excites me is that when the churches gather together, you have all these individual stories, all these people that God has gathered together and spoken to by the Holy Spirit and saved and in the process of sanctifying and put us in the church, which is the museum for God's glory. It's the place to see what God's like, who he is, what he's not like, what he's up to, what kind of people does God mess with, what kind of people does he save, what kind of people does he walk with, who is he a waymaker for, who's the miracle worker, what does he do that for? And today you have a wonderful opportunity to get plugged into the church of the living God. And today we're going to talk about kind of this concept of all hands on deck. Now, there's a picture up here that I wanted to show you that, you know, it's of the Nationals. And the reason why I wanted to show you this picture is because something appeared to me. It was actually a couple months ago. I was thinking about this concept. And because Kevin Rogers is such a powerful influence in my life, he actually has me watching baseball. So watch out, because he's a powerful pastor, mighty with his pastoral arts, like Jedi-like. Because I'm a guy who hardly ever watches baseball, and now I'm sitting there watching the national game. And I'm texting him like, what am I doing? I'm watching Sanchez deal. Like, this is exciting. But I was thinking about this, and watching a game, it struck me that much like a baseball team, the church is made up of people who fill places, who play a part and have a purpose. And it strikes me that even on a baseball team, you know, there's people they sign a contract to and they're only there to like get one out. That's that guy who signed for some crazy amount of money and he just sits on the bench. And often he'll sit there on the team wearing a jersey, going through all the practices and never ever see any amount of time in the game. But he waits and waits and waits until the manager walks out, goes like this, he comes in, he pitches, he gets one out, and then the manager comes and takes the ball so you can sit down, son. It's amazing how just looking at that's just the players. And then you think about when you go to a game, there's like the bat boys and girls, and there's the people with the water bottles, and there's this whole giant organism made up all these parts and places and purposes all for one end. And the church is similar to that. The church is an organism, if you may, a church where everyone has a place. Everyone plays a part. And everyone has a purpose in the church. This idea that everyone has a place and everyone is a part of the church and everyone has a purpose and the church is very powerful. It's what makes a church actually take steps forward. And the opposite is what makes a church actually die. It's what makes a church assimilate and actually preach the gospel and welcome people and bring people in and see people get baptized and see them made disciples and see them kind of deployed back into culture to shine their light and to be salt. When I think about this church, I've been saying this for the months I've been with you, I think of the tremendous amount of possibilities. Just this week when I was here, I was out with your worship leader, Ben Keeler, sitting out on the soccer field out there, and we were just talking about covenant life and all that it is and all that it could be and what would happen if all hands were on deck. You've heard that rule that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. Well, the church was never designed to be that way. The church is not a place where you attend. We were out to dinner with my daughter, and she's going to the Ravens game, and she said, well, I've got to go, and I've got to leave here and go buy a jersey. Because she's not a football fan. she's going because she got good seats. You know, I had the privilege to go to a baseball game with Kevin. And Kevin knows when to sit out, when to stand, and to sit, and to sing all the songs, and all the stuff you're supposed to do, because he belongs. he's like a real fan. He has a part in it. I'm just an attender. But according to the Bible, there's no such thing as just an attender. The church was designed by Jesus so that everyone has a place, everyone plays a part, and everyone has a purpose. This was God's design. So I want to do four things this morning. First of all, I want us to get a picture of this idea of all hands on deck from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And I want you to pay particular attention as we read the scripture of the words everyone and all. And we believe the Bible's inspired, meaning it wasn't haphazardly written. It isn't sensationalized. It wasn't written with some type of maniacal motive. It was written out of sincerity as men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write down what was really going on. And this is the earliest account of an organized, constituted church 2,000 years ago. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Here we go. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. When we begin to get a picture of the first constituted church, it's not just people attending. It's not just people waiting for Christmas and Easter and some spotty stuff. These people are like in. Everybody has a place. Everybody's playing a part. And everybody has a purpose in the early church. Now, when we say everybody, we know it's everybody because earlier in the chapter, the church was launched on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost had all different types of people there. Matter of fact, it says in verse 5 of Acts 2, there were staying in Jerusalem at that time God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. In other words, these people didn't know each other. These people had migrated to Jerusalem, and they showed up, and more to the point, the Holy Spirit showed up through the preaching of the gospel of Peter, and now all these people who didn't know each other, all of a sudden, miraculously, they all have a place, they're playing a part, and they have a purpose. As a matter of fact, we know that this text goes on to tell us that these men who were there in this upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. And it says in verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. And the Bible says prior to 42 that 3,000 of these people were saved and were baptized and were added. And while this group is constituted, as Luke describes it here in 42 to 47, God continues to add more and more people. What we have here is an amazing picture, a beginning, a kind of a prototype picture of what it's like to be part of the church. I mean, when people had need, people are like, I've got a property, I'll sell that. It's crazy to think of a church being like this. Not just a place where you go and do transactional business like Walmart or like fair weather fans of certain sports. No, a place where you go and you belong. A place where you go and you're a part of it. A place where you have a purpose in. A spot there. You have that. The church is an amazing, amazing institution built by Jesus, designed by Jesus, so that every single person will have a place. Every single person plays a part, and every single person has a purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, you know how easy it is for us to lose our way with this. You know, it wasn't long ago, maybe 60, 70 years ago, and it was law that certain peoples couldn't worship with other people. I mean, we've had so many kind of reckless and wicked kind of ideologies and principles and laws that seek to destroy this. But this has always been God's plan. He's always wanted a people, and he's always wanted a people that anyone could find a place there. Everyone can have a part there, and everybody can have a purpose there. But there is a theology, secondly, that goes along with this kind of picture, a theology of it. And I just want to show you this as well. In three different churches, we see a theology of this idea of all hands on deck. In other words, when Paul was writing to certain churches, he paid careful attention to address them and to tell each and every person who was an attender, who was a member of the church, who was going to church, he went out of his way to tell them, you have a place, you are a part, and you have a purpose. In Romans chapter 12, after encouraging them to give their lives away as a wonderful sacrifice in verses 1 and 2. And verse 3 we read, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. What does that mean? It means every one of you. If you're sitting there and this letter's being read, you're like, well, that's me. That's not, man, I sure wish Shirley was here to hear this message. I sure wish my son who's gone wayward was here. No, every one of you. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to, watch, each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's this inclusionism. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraged, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is an exhaustive list. We see here Paul reminds those who are in Rome. Those who were in Rome. We started off in Jerusalem. Somehow the gospel's now wandered its way up to the capital city of the Roman Empire and the city of the known world, and the power of the gospel has begun to save people in Rome, put them in the church, and Paul has the same message, which is you all have a place in the church, everyone has a part to play, and everyone has a purpose. Get to it. Find out what your gift is. Use your gift. Don't sit around going, I don't know if I fit in. You fit in. If Jesus said, follow me, and you said, I follow, you have a place in the church. If Jesus said, follow me, and you said, I follow, you have a part to play, and you have a purpose in the church of the living God. There is another letter written to us that is very, very clear about this idea of that we all have a place, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a rather lengthy passage, and many of you are familiar with this passage. I'll just read it and make very few comments. In chapter 12, verse 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the one body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I love that. So now you got God sovereignly bringing you to covenant life, and you're a part, and he's strategically placing you where he wants you to be. Now, some of y'all got a problem with God putting the address in your GPS, because you type A personalities and you lot like me and you always know better than God. Let's just be honest, raise our hands and say, that's me. But this text says, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That means, church, your obligation is to figure out, hey, Lord, what's in my kind of ecclesiological GPS of where I'm supposed to be as a part? And our job as a church is to be looking at one another going, hey, I wonder where you fit in the body. What do I see your strengths, your weaknesses, your gifts, your passions are? Imagine if we paid attention to detail like that. Imagine if we looked at one another like gifts from God who attend this church, who have a place and a part and a purpose. It's not that, well, I was driving down Muncaster Boulevard and I saw it come to life, turned in and woohoo, I'm here. No, you, no mistakes, no accidents. God brought you here. God has ordained the breaths you take and God has ordained your steps. You're here, you're a part of the body, you're functioning the body, and he's designed it that way. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I love that. We like to say in the Banquet Network that when the body of Christ does not include people with disabilities, the body of Christ is disabled. And we believe that because of verse 22. We tend to think that the weaker parts are dispensable. They're actually indispensable. Every person has a place and a part and a purpose. And verse 23, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God, watch this, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And here's verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is very clear. You can't get out of this. This is the teaching of the Bible. It's the teaching of the New Testament. It's the teaching of what church is. Church is not a building. It's not a zip code. It's not an address. It's a gathered people who occupy a place, play a part, and serve a purpose. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. In the book of Ephesians, we have our last of kind of our theology of this concept of all hands on deck. And we see that in Ephesians 4, 7, Paul begins to tell us where these things come from again. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascends on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Hey, Paul, what if the part doesn't do its work? What if there's some parts in covenant life that aren't doing its work? Well, then all that I said gets deconstructed. Jesus is giving gifts to the church, and the gifts are there to equip the church. They're parts of the church. And the parts are put in the body by Jesus in order to build the body up. So if the parts aren't working, then the whole suffers. Y'all know this is the way it works. A year ago, I was driving on, we say in California, the, before we say the freeway. Y'all don't say that out here. I was driving on the 270. And all this white smoke started coming out of my car, and I pulled over to go to the gas station, ended up getting my car towed all the way to the Kia dealer, and they're like, yeah, you have some, said some technical name. It's this really little part, and it's a good thing you brought it in because it would have blew your whole engine up, and you might have had a fire. This little bitty part impacted the whole. The Bible clearly teaches you got a place, you're playing a part, and you have a purpose. I want to show you one more thing. In the book of Exodus, I want to show you a beautiful picture of this at work in the old covenant. This idea, all hands on deck, everybody's in, everybody's a part of the family, everybody has a place, a part, and a purpose. In Exodus 36, it says, so Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of the constructing the sanctuary are to work just as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings that Israelites had brought to carry out the work of the constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all of the work. That's an amazing picture. That's almost like the dream of every leader in every single church is to be in that place. Many of us remember Nehemiah, who went back to rebuild the wall and kind of reconstruct things there in Israel. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, after Nehemiah has talking to the people, he said, I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began the work. And we know that Nehemiah chapter 3 is this long list of all these different families, men, women, and children, all on the wall. Some people holding swords and some people have things to build the wall with. But everybody was playing this wonderful, wonderful part. My brothers and sisters, lastly, we're made to belong. We're made to have a place. We're made to play a part. We're made for a purpose. And the church actually provides this. Now, I know some theologians get a little nervous about this because they don't want the church being used. You mean like Acts chapter 2? What do you mean the church being used? The church is supposed to be used. Jesus, when he was here, what did he do? He healed people. He touched people. He preached to people. People benefited by being with Jesus. People should benefit by being with us. You know, one of the kind of the unspoken crises that's going on in America today? It's called loneliness. It's called people don't have a place anymore. People don't know where they fit in anymore. People don't have a purpose anymore. So the suicide rates are going through the roof. Well, the church, as we've read, is the place where everyone belongs. Everybody has a place in the church. Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Oh, wait a second. Am I Baptist? Am I? No. Everybody can come. The church was made to assimilate everybody. This is why it's such wickedness when we make it difficult for anyone to come. The church should be the easiest place to access. It should be. Was it not James in Acts 15 who said, brothers, we ought not to make it difficult for those who are turning to God. We're made to belong. So one of the questions I had when I was thinking about this is, why don't we see more of this in the church? Why don't we see more of this idea of all hands on deck, everybody having a place and a part and a purpose? Maybe it's because people are ignorant of what the verses we just read. They don't know they're actually in the Bible, and they got their definition or their doctrine from church from just seeing what people do. I don't know. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe it's an unwillingness. They go, no, I know what the Bible says, but you know, I'm not about commitments and all those things. Maybe it's church hurt. Hold on a second. There's hypocrites in the church. People do bad things in church. You join the organization, you get hurt. Well, that's one thing we can promise you is if you go to church, you will be sinned against. Y'all don't like that? You want me to lie to you? If you come to church, you'll never be sinned against? You want me to lie? I can't lie. I got to tell you the truth. If you come to church, you will be sinned against. It's going to happen. The idea that the church is something other than imperfect people on a trajectory towards perfection is kind of just, that's not the Bible's doctrine. The good news is God has given us the grace and the mercy and the mechanisms to do reconciliation and repentance and healing. So maybe some people aren't in and they don't want to find a place and a part and a purpose in the church because of church hurt. Church hurt is real. Healing hurt is real too. It really breaks my heart that people go to church, get hurt, and then leave the church and go out of the church away from Jesus to get healed. That's called insanity, where we see in the Bible people were ripping off roofs to lower people in to get to Jesus. Jesus is here in the church with all of his broken people. You ain't gonna get me to leave no church because the church is where Christ is. And I ain't coming for you, I'm coming for him. And if you hurt me, I know one that can heal my heart. If you wound me, I know the great physician. If you discourage me, I know him who is my refuge. If you deplete me of my strength, I know where I can go to a great God who never slumbers or sleeps. I can go to God. We should have never abandoned God's will because it's painful. We should never abandon God's will because it's painful. You know, Pastor, if we find a place and I start playing a part and I get a purpose in the church, eventually I'm going to get hurt. You are. So then I'm not going to do it. What if Jesus thought that way? You know, if I leave heaven and I come down and I live a righteous life and I get beat and spit upon, eventually I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be abandoned. I'll be forsaken. I'll have all these bad things. And then the Father himself will turn his back on me. The greatest pain known to humanity is to be forsaken. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer to that question because of all us sitting up in here. What if Jesus had thought, you know what? The will of God is painful, and at the point of pain, I'm going to abandon God's will. That's secular, wimpy ideology. We ain't that. We're children of God filled with the Holy Spirit. And we say to pain, even pain has a Lord. And pain can't go any farther than what God has ordained it to go. And even pain has a Lord. Pain will work its perfect work in me because we really believe that all things will work together for good. Paul was told, can I have this removed? He said, no, my grace is sufficient. It's amazing what God can flip. But maybe we don't see this more in church because of shame. Some people feel that they're not adequate. I can never be occupy a place in the church or play a part or have a purpose. You don't know who I am. I know who you are. You're fallen in Adam and loved in Christ. You may be forsaken or abused by the world. You may have been rejected by mother or father. You may not have ever found a place to fit in. But God this morning is calling you to his family. It is he who made you. It is he who is designed to have reconciliation with you. Maybe some of us don't have this working because of fear. We're just fearful people. And fearful people are afraid and, you know, people are dangerous. So let's just keep our distance. I don't want to have a place and a part and a purpose in the church because then I get close to people. And when you get close to people, bad things happen. What if God thought like that? The Holy Spirit, to me, is I mean, we don't want to blaspheme, but we know the Father loves us because he sent the Son. And we know the Son loved us because he came and lived a life and died on the cross and was raised. But the Holy Spirit said, drop the mic. I'm going to go live in him. Y'all wouldn't last 5 seconds living inside me. You couldn't hack it. You'd be like, get me out of here. This is chaos. The flesh and the spirit are in this irreconcilable war. This guy thinks crazy stuff. Then he's worshiping God. I got to get out of here. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit's come to dwell within us. Maybe we've just been influenced by the world. And we've just adopted this idea that we're all supposed to be strong and independent and not needy. And so we don't see this in the church. But brothers, what would it look like for us to see this in the church today? I believe we would turn the world upside down. I believe we would probably be persecuted. But I also believe we would see a lot of people assimilated. A lot of the false things that we have in church that keeps people out would be broken down. We would experience, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14:25, if everybody had a place and everybody played a part and everybody had a purpose, there would be such a glorious kind of tapestry. You know, I saw these new photos of this guy he took out at Yosemite, and it's got the picture of the Milky Way, and it's just so beautiful. And then you think that God said to Abraham thousands of years ago, look up at the sky. Do you see the stars? Can you count them? So shall your descendants be. All the nations will stand before Jesus. What do you think you're going to see when you see all the nations? You're going to see a bunch of Republicans up there. You're going to see a bunch of Democrats up there. You're going to see a bunch of rich people, Baptists, Charismatics. What do you think you're going to see up there? You're going to see a number which no one can count. You're going to see people from all different backgrounds. And many of us, if we were not sanctified when we were there, we'd walk around going, what's your name? You shouldn't be here. What's your name? You should. How in the world did you make it? I thought you was pagan. What in the world happened? Brothers and sisters, what would it be like? There'd be less burnout because you wouldn't have a small group of people doing all the work. Coming to the pastors, I'm tired, I'm so tired, I'm so burned out. Let me go to another church and let me rest for 3 years and then they'll recruit me and then I'll get burned out there. Let's just church hop and burn ourselves out. How about we stop all that and say everybody has a place, everybody has a part, and everybody has a purpose. Then we're not all burned out. There would be more effectiveness. Think of the effectiveness. There would be more joy. There'd be more of Jesus, and there'd be more blessings. So what needs to happen for this to happen in this church? For everybody to have a place, everybody have a part, for us to abide by the teaching of the New Testament and concerning the church, and everybody find their purpose in the church. So each one of us has to see ourselves as the church. We need to stop thinking the church is the building. We need to see, no, I am the church. That's the text we read. Paul says, you are the body, each one of you. I am the church. I'm the church. Wow. That's huge. And then each of us has to see ourselves as a vital part of the body. The hand can't say, I'm not a part of the body, I'm out of here. We can't take a saw, cut our hand off, throw it across the stage and say, we don't need you. We're part of the body. You all have to see yourself as a part of the body. And then each of us has to identify our gifts and our passions to find a place to serve. So if you're a member or a regular attender here at Covenant Life and you are involved and you're not involved, today is the day to begin to change that. It would be remiss of me and us to not take a few seconds to thank everybody here at Covenant Life, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, who we never see, but God sees them. The people who were here early in the morning setting up, the people throughout the week who are cleaning the bathrooms, the people who are making the bulletins and designing. I get kind of an inside because I'm usually here every week. I saw those beautiful little plaques that are on the tables back there that you'll be encouraged to go by before you leave. Just someone actually went to the store, picked those out for you, designed them for you, put them together for you, labored for you, used their hands and their minds and creativity's ability for you. And then many of the tables have designs. This week, people have been putting things together for you. You're like, for me? I didn't ask them to do that. I know. It's amazing. They did it for you. And there's people out serving in the coffee bar for you. And there's people here for, if you're a first time, they're here for you. You say, well, this is a lot of for me. I know we've been encouraged because God gives, doesn't he? He's a loving God. He's a kind God. It's all reflected. So practically speaking, when you go to pick up your kids, look the person in the eye and say, thank you for serving and allowing me to be in here this morning. When you walk past the person who's parking, say thank you so much for wearing the vest and being out there in the weather and doing your thing. When you walk past the security, say that. What would it be like if the church was like that? It'd be contagious. You know what happened? People would probably come in here and go, this place is fake. Where are the scripts? I ain't never been to a place this generous and this gracious and this thankful. No, it's just God's grace. Let me conclude with this. The gospel invites everyone to be a part of the church because the Bible says Christ was in the world reconciling the world to himself. The gospel invites everybody to be a part of church. One of our strongest longings is to belong, to be a part of something. And anyone can have a place in the church because of the gospel, because Christ indiscriminately invites every single person to himself. No matter where you are, no matter what you look like, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done. He saves murderers. He saves adulterers. He saves people who smoke, people who don't smoke. He saves people who are righteous, people who are unrighteous. He saves men, women, children. He saves people who are close to death, people who are just now beginning to understand the English language. They're young kids. Christ is calling today. And the good news of the gospel is that all of your sins are absolved. All of your sins are forgiven because of his death. If you would simply believe in him, if you would come to him, if you would accept him, if you would receive him as your own. Jesus is calling this morning. He's reconciling, and he's once again present. And he wants you to be a part of him. And when you become a part of him, you become a part of his body, which is the church. And he gives you a place, and he gives you a part, and he gives you a purpose. Those deep longings of your heart as your soul is reaching to grab something that actually matters, that will actually mean something, that will actually have a legacy, not a post, not a dinner, not a party, not a brief temporal experience, but something that would fill your heart for all eternity, something that is sure that cannot be shaken. Only that is a relationship with God in Christ by faith, by grace alone. And he invites you to that this morning. He says, come, bring it all and come. And let me show you your place and your part and your purpose. Allow me to work something in you that has never been worked in you ever before. I was just watching a preview to a movie I'm excited to see. It's the story of Harriet Tubman. One of her quotes was, I could have delivered a lot more slaves if they only would have realized they were slaves. Today is the day of salvation. It is our humble, honest request that you come test God and see how gracious He is, how merciful He is, and how amazing He is. Would you come find your place and your part and your purpose in Christ by faith, in His body, the church? Grace and peace.